So I want to start with John chapter 5 and in verse 1. Now, this is a familiar story of Scripture if you've been around the church for a little bit. This is the story of the lame man who was at the pool of Bethesda. But I want to pull some insights out of this tonight that would maybe help us move forward in life, help us discover what it is that we really want. Amen? All right. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool with which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. Now Bethesda, side note, means a house of olives or a house of mercy, and we'll circle back to that later on, but good for you to know. And it has five porches. Now in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel of the Lord went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps in before me." Has your life ever felt like that? And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. So after this, and we're going to circle back into this, the religious people of the day got pretty mad at Jesus for this because it was the Sabbath. And as you know, religious people are always more concerned about protocol than they are about simply empowering or encountering the power of God. Have you ever experienced that? And our focus must remain to allow people to encounter God regardless of the cost. So a little bit later, we move forward to John chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus encounters this man again. It says, "Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" So real quick tonight, I want to give you five truths to help you discover if you're really entering into what you want, out of what you say you want, out of what you're willing to do to get what you want. Amen? So number one, if you're going to take notes tonight, is you can't be well against your will. You can't be well against your will. So we have this guy who desperately wants to be better, right? Like on the surface, that's what it seems like. He desperately wants to be better, but I'd have to beg the question, or does he, right? Even when you look, Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" And, you know, on the surface, I would say, you know, this is a pretty rude question from Jesus, is to ask a man who even Jesus said, and it looked like he had been there a long time, is, "Do you want to be made well?" But Jesus starts with this question because not everyone who is down wants to get up. If you get that right there, that is going to help you a lot in life, not only for yourself, but when it comes to ministering to other people. Because the assumption is that everyone who is down wants to be up, but not everybody who's down wants to get up, right? So we have to start with this question, is finding out the heart of the matter is, where is this person? Where am I? Because I might be down and I'm verbally saying I want a life change. I'm verbally saying I want to be up. I'm verbally saying that, you know, I want healing in my life. But Jesus started with this question because it will reveal the motives of the heart. Jesus knew two vital pieces of information. It says that he saw him laying there in a certain way. And it says he had been there a long time. I don't know what it was about this man in his situation that Jesus looked at him and realized that maybe he was tucked into his blanket, you know, maybe he had all his knickknacks and stuff scattered around him. Maybe he had a shelving unit beside his mat. I don't know what it looked like, right? But maybe when the waters were stirred, he didn't even get moving anymore. There, it was most likely that this man had entered into a season of apathy, that he was discouraged, and that he had completely given up. So Jesus' question should wake us up. Because often we can become addicted to what is afflicting us. We can become in bondage to our bondages. I told you a few weeks ago in a sermon, you know, about the gorillas who were caged. And when they came out of the cage and put in the wilderness, they just kept pacing the same square footage that they had in their cage, because though they were free and in a wide open space, they had no mental concept of freedom. They didn't know what that looked like. So it was for them, it was safer to stay where they were. Come on, sometimes in life, we can get in bondages to our bondages because we don't know what life looks like on the other side of that. Why do we stay in cycles of pity parties and being down? Why? Because, well, it brings some essence of attention and it brings some essence of people checking in on us, and we get comfortable with that and we don't know how to relate to people outside of that, right? So we got to be careful with ourselves, and we have to be careful when we're ministering and looking and dealing with other people. Jesus often asked this question: what is it that you want from me? When he would bring healing. What is it that you want, right? Why? Because he's trying to get them to verbally communicate that they want out of where they are, because not everybody does. Sometimes we have tolerated dysfunction for so long that it eventually becomes normal. I grew up in a house with four older sisters and a mother, and we didn't have a screaming and yelling type of house. It just wasn't how it was, but we could get a cold shoulder like nobody's business, right? So if mom was mad, if one of the sisters mad, we were iced out. You were iced out. So for me, it was such an interesting thing. I'd be at friends' houses growing up, or even as an adult, and a couple would be like fighting and getting loud with each other, and then they're just over it and walk away. And I'm like in trauma from the whole thing. I'm thinking, well, you just were screaming at each other. Like, what's... And they were just over it and done. And they moved on. And I thought, man, that is so foreign to me. Because here, I thought I was doing good because we didn't come from a house of yellers. Nobody was screaming at anybody. There wasn't that drama. But my dysfunction just looked very different than somebody else's dysfunction, because the house would be silent for 3 weeks, right? Like, that was probably an extended period of time. But you know what I mean? So we have to be careful, because sometimes what we tolerate, we take as normal. And Jesus comes in with the gospel and he asks us, what is it that you want? What is it that you are looking for? Now, the scripture says that this man was there for 38 years. He was in this condition. The book of Romans says that every detail in the Old Testament has application for today. So some things about 38 is it's the amount of time that Israel spent at Kadesh Barnea, which is the bulk of where they spent their time wandering in the wilderness, right? They were living in a place that they were never meant to live in, right? Like, God had raised up a deliverer to bring them out. They were only meant to be in the desert, the desert for just a few weeks. So there's significance, and this man was here for 38 years. So there has to be something in our souls that rises up even when we've been there for 38 years, that causes us to keep fighting, keep dreaming, still say, my God is for me, and I'm still taking my full inheritance. If not, many times we've just accepted that this is the way it's going to be, right? Like, we've been at the pool of Bethesda. We like to be around the activity. Who knows, you know, when the time the next water is stirred, but we've got our shelving unit with our knickknacks, right? We've just accepted that this is the way it's going to be. The easiest way, now listen to this, to get stuck in life is to be around the wrong people. Consider this. This man lived in a place where he was surrounded by people who were in the same condition that he was in. We had a pause right there for a second because I'm forcing myself to stay in this seat. The Bible would call it familiar spirits. Is that if I can find somebody whose dysfunction is the same as my dysfunction, we validate each other's dysfunction, and it gives us a permission slip to live life how we're living it without ever being challenged. So if I can stay for 38 years around a bunch of people who are just as sick and lame and broken as I am. Now, listen, Jesus had been going around doing all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. And you might say, well, he couldn't walk. Yeah, he couldn't. But you remember the man who was lowered down through the roof? What was the difference here? He had friends who did not have the same infirmity that he had. And the friend's faith got him out of where he was and placed him in front of Jesus. But when you're surrounded by a group of people whose infirmities are the same as yours, that never challenge you, that never say, would you get up and knock it off? Would you let the attitude and the self-pity go? You're not getting anywhere. You're spinning your tires in the mud. Come on. So consider that. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to build a network of people and friendships around us who challenge us, who are different than us, that we are open to. Why? Because they're going to look in and say, you know what? You know, like it took me, I was like, you know, so I came into our marriage and Sarah didn't really come from a yelling family either. She came from a family who was like us, but 1,000 times worse. Like, and I, you know, I'm a very sentimental person, so I might ice you out for a day, but then I'm like, oh, but they're really good people, you know? And then it's like, I feel bad, and here we are. Sarah comes from a family, they will cut you out and never consider you again. So now we come into the marriage like this, and I'm thinking, well, we're good. We're not yellers. We don't, you know, we don't do any of this stuff. There's no drama. No cops are being called. Like, you know, there's just none of that stuff happening, you know, in our life. And, you know, it wasn't too long before we started to see, uh-oh, there are problems here, right? Because two people with the same type of dysfunction got together and it took a counselor to sit down with us and say, you're both whacked out, right? And you probably need a little bit of what other people have and just say it like it is and move on from it, right? So we have to be careful because this man stayed around people with the same infirmities that he did. You become life. You become as those you sit with, I guess I'll say. You become as those you sit with. You know, there's that old saying, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You want to grow in finances, you want to grow in the blessing of God. You can quote scripture all you want. You can claim it all you want. But if you're not around some people who have wisdom and an anointing in that area that you're lacking in, you're never going to break out of it, right? You got to surround yourself with right people. Number two, if you're taking notes, as long as you shift blame, you will remain the same. As long as you shift blame, you will remain the same, right? As long as you pass the buck, your forward progress will always be stuck. I got a whole lot of rhyming in there. You're welcome. So Jesus, that's why Jesus asked him, do you or do you not want to be made well? Now, this is a yes or no question. Yes or no? Yes or no? But listen to how he responds. But, sir. Jesus said, do you want to be made well? But sir. Pretty simple, right? Do you want to be made well? And you know what his response was? My life is unfair. I've been passed over. I have no one to help me. I can't get past the hurt. They looked me over at work. I'm never celebrated. It's everyone else's fault that I am where I am, right? And the problem with the blame game is that oftentimes the things we are saying are true, right? Like, these are real things that maybe we've experienced in life, but it's holding us back from moving forward and growing in Jesus into maturity. So as long as you are assigning what your current behavior is as a direct cause because of your condition, you are accepting it and you are allowing it to spill over in your future. I know that's a lot right there. But by saying, I'm the way I am because of what they did to me. And the fact of the matter is, people may have done things to you. People may have hurt you. They may have rejected you. They may have, you know, tried to push you back. They may have gotten you fired from the job. They may have lied about you. All of the above might be true. But Jesus is cutting through all of that and saying, what is it that you want? 38 years. What do you want? We could just end right there and just think about that. Because often what I say that I want isn't really what I want. I say I want to be financially prosperous, but I don't want to save no money. I don't want boundaries and budgets. I say I want to be in shape and work out, but I'm not trying to get up early and go run on some machine. Do you understand what we say? But our actions speak very different. So Jesus comes through and he cuts through the noise and says, tell me, what is it that you want? And I think when this man responds, but sir, I have no one. Really what he's doing is, listen, he's prolonging his deliverance. All he had to say was yes. And you know what Jesus would have said? Rise up, take your bed and walk. But he had to fill in the blanks. But God, I've been here 38 years. This is what's happened to me. They forget me. No one's there to push me into the pool. By the time I get there, the other guy's in there. It's been a really hard thing. Shut up. Do you want it or don't you want it? What is it that you want? Quit letting your progress and life be in the hands of other people. Run your own race. Life is passing you by, and they do not get to control your destiny. Where are they now? Like, you know, if you think back to your life, the people who created drama, the bosses who cut you out, you know, I challenge my kids sometimes if you have young kids in school, and it's like, you know, so-and-so, and it's like, you just laugh now. And I remember how it was in school, but you laugh now because I couldn't tell you one name of a person I went to school with. Couldn't. Probably because I went to like five different schools growing up, but that's a separate issue. But I couldn't. But I remember spending so much time worried about what they would think, you know, and this was the 90s or late 90s, early 2000s. And my sister had to convince me that what was really in was the highlighted tips. So she, against my mother's will, what Lindsay said, tried to do it in my hair and it came out just these big blonde circles all over my head, but I didn't know the difference. So I walked into school and I thought, man, all these girls are gonna be all over me. Watch. As to where the girl that I really liked said, hey, James, put your head down once. And I thought, they're noticing. And the whole class erupted in laughter because all I had was like three big circles of blonde hair all over. And I was devastated, man, just devastated about the whole thing. I don't even know who they are now. I ran into them in the street, right? But I'm saying, is when you allow people in a season to control your destiny, and we've talked about this all week on the lives, we talked about it two Sundays ago, of living for an audience of one and not needing or being addicted to the approval of other people. Man, this frees you up. This will set you free. Run your own race. Do not allow other people and their opinions and their brokenness, right, to control your destiny. Listen, you can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. But we can allow Jesus to rewrite a new story over us. That's if we are willing to rise up, take our bed, and be made whole. I mean, you spend 38 years with the same people in the same environment, 38 Christmases, 38 birthdays, right? Like all of that happening. I'm sure in some way it was difficult for him to leave that environment. That was a 38-year family, 38 years of bonds. But this was his moment. And when Jesus walks in and cuts through the noise and asks you, what is it that you want? That's your moment. And you can't allow other people to control your destiny. Listen, when Jesus calls you, he gives you strength to do it. This man was given an impossible assignment. An impossible assignment. What was his assignment? The first thing Jesus said, rise up. Rise, start right there. This was impossible for him. 38 years, never being able to rise. But God's command is always his enabling. He never calls us to do anything that he will not enable us to do. Ephesians 4:7 says this, but to each one of us is given was grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we have all been given a grace to do what it is that he's called us to do. He gives us grace according to the gift that he's given us. And I love that Jesus didn't explain to him what was going to happen. Like he didn't say, all right, now here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you on the count of three, I'm going to say rise. And then you're going to use your arms and you're going to try to push yourself up. And then as you do, strength is coming. How many of you know when God calls you, he never usually gives you the next step or the next 10 steps, he just says, rise. And again, I understand the man's mental thinking here. Rise? What are you talking about? Like, are you confused, right? Like, you're asking me to do the very thing that I can't do? But he didn't have a revelation that in our weakness, he is made strong, right? He doesn't explain it or qualify it. He just gives the command. And as the man went and was obedient to the command, Jesus applied the power to it. Man, we got to know that. The power doesn't come with the command. The power comes with the response. We look at Peter who walked on the water. I've often preached this. You can't walk on water. It's impossible to walk on water. When I was young and I was hanging around with a bunch of crazy Jesus people, and I remember we were down at the Susquehanna River, and this one girl was like, guys, one of these days I'm going to do it. And she was serious. She's like, I'm just going to walk, and I'm going to go. I'm going to walk across. She goes, maybe today. And she stepped out and went down pretty fast. But you can't walk on the water. When Jesus told Peter to come, and now you've heard me preach this. There was that invisible plank that was gone out to Peter. But I don't believe it went out when Jesus said, come. I believe it went out when Peter got up to get out of the boat. And I say, Peter didn't walk on the water. He walked on the word that Jesus said. You can't walk on water, but you can walk on the word, right? He walked on the word, but it wasn't applied until he got out of the boat. This man didn't get out. He didn't get his healing. His life didn't change when Christ said, rise. And that's what we wait for, isn't it? We wait for, all right, he's going to say it, and then I'm going to feel something. He's going to call me to start the business, and then I'm going to feel it. People are going to come, right? Like even that old saying, build it, and they will come. Like, I know we know that saying, but that takes a lot of faith. Right? We want the people to be there, and then us to respond and say, all right, like, you know, will God bring the people and then do it? Or God, give me the peace, right? And like the knowing that I know that I know, and then I'll do it. That's not what he said. He didn't qualify it. He just gave the command. And when he gave the command and the man responded, that's when power is released. Stop waiting for the power, because it will not show up until you first respond. The anointing, the Isaiah talks about, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, the recovery of sight to the blind. All of those things, right? The spirit of the Lord is upon us to what? Give us goosebumps to make us feel something, to us feel empowered? No, it's upon us to do, fulfill the rest of the verse of scripture. So the anointing comes on us, the power of God comes on us when we are doing what it's on us to do. Are you with me? Like people think, or like in actuality, I'm a very introverted person. But sometimes people see me preaching and they're like, you know, there's this whole other part of me. And it's like, well, man, he's just a great extrovert. And like, no, I'm not. But when the anointing comes on me to do what God's called me to do, there's no fear. I'm not nervous. I'm not afraid. But you call me on a random Tuesday and say, hey, can you come over and talk to our small group? Oh, Jesus, what's going on? But I know, because I've done it enough, that when I get there, and when I walk out to talk and say what God, the anointing manifests, and there it is. So what am I saying? Do not stop and wait. Like, because that's what this man was doing for 38 years. He was stopping and waiting until the water was stirred. He was waiting for something to happen for then him to respond. But Jesus flipped the script and said, no, you're going to respond and then something will happen. What is it that you or I have been waiting on? For God to do, for God to make us feel, for God to clarify, for God to make happen. And God says, listen, I'll do it when you do it. You want it to change? Respond, rise, get up, turn it around, make the plan, start stepping in that direction, start walking towards the dream or the vision. It will never be a good time to obey God. I wish that God, like, thought like, I don't wish that God thought like we thought, but it's like, God, would you consider some other circumstances in life? Like, he doesn't call us to obey and usually, or even to, like, he doesn't usually call us to give, how do I word this right? Oftentimes in my life, when God's called me to do the craziest things, it's usually when I've had the least ability to do them. Like, it's on a non-pay day that God's like, I want you to sow that $50 to her. Well, God, you could have just done that like 3 weeks ago. I mean, we're running a little dry. I mean, you know, can you give me a little pre-warning? That's not usually how he does it. He doesn't look at our circumstance and then say, all right, we're going to put this in order. I'm going to get it together. No. It's never a good time to obey. So what do? We let God worry about the how. And we rise when he says rise. We get up when he says get up. And we go when he says go. That's why the Bible says, trust him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, right? And this is number four. Number three was what Jesus calls you to do. He gives you strength to do, which we just talked about. And then number four, what you do with your liberty can lead you back into captivity. What you do with your liberty can lead you back into captivity. When we abuse our liberty, it can lead us right back into the bondage that we came out of. Listen to what he said in verse 14 that we read. Let me get back there. When Jesus found him again in the temple, he says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you. Sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you. What does that say to me? It says he got the way he was because of something he did in his own doing. The Bible doesn't tell us what that is. It doesn't explain his sin. But there are things that we all have done and can do that can get us into trouble, right? And this man is living for 38 years in the sting of what he did. But thank God for the mercy and the grace of God. But people often, with their grace, can be brought right back into bondage. And the Bible says that, you know, we have liberty, we have freedom. But when we don't exercise restraints many times, it can lead us right back into the bondages that we were in. That's why he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you. What is he saying? Don't go back to what you were doing, or it will come back upon you. You following that? So don't go back to the way it was, right? So when God gives us a new start, there needs to be a new plan. Because breakthrough without follow through will bring you back to the old you. I'm gonna say it again. Breakthrough without follow through will bring you back to the old you. In my personal life, like I have think so many times I have wasted breakthroughs because I was so excited. God did it. He brought us through. It's a miracle. I'm excited about it. You know, this is happening, but I never changed what got me into the mess to begin with. Therefore, I'm destined to repeat the mess over and over and over again. You know, I've talked about this before, but even the Israelites, they were never meant to rely on God for miracles. Church, we love miracles. That's what everybody's after. Give me my miracle. I want my miracle. I want my breakthrough. God had to give them manna, and God had to make their shoes not wear off. He had to make their clothes not wear off. He had to make water come from a rock, not because he was trying to demonstrate that he was a miraculous God. He had to do it because they were in rebellion, and he couldn't let them into the land flowing with milk and honey, where they didn't need any of the miracles. They had to receive the miracles because they got themselves in a bad situation. And God said, because of what you've done, I can't take you where I want you to go. So I bring breakthrough, but without follow through, without saying, all right, God, I thank you that you got me out of that health thing. But is there something in my life? Is there unrepented sin? Am I not treating my body right? Is there something that's happening? God, I thank you for the check in the mail that I needed. Praise the Lord. But God, is there something that I need to do in the realm of my finances to make sure that I'm obedient so that I can lend and not borrow so that I don't have to wait for the check in the mail? Come on. So when we get breakthrough, if we don't have a new plan, if we're just saying, well, that was great, let's celebrate and do it again next year, right? Guess what? You're going to do it again next year. But at some point in your life, you just get a little bit older and you're like, you know what? can we move on from this, God? Can we not go around this mountain again? Can we not be here again? Can I not be brought back to the same pool that I was at for 38 years because I came out of it without a new plan? This is even found in the Gospel of Matthew where they cast out demons. And the scripture says that, listen, if you don't occupy the house, if you don't fill the house, they will come back and it'll be worse than it was before. So what is the lesson there? Is when a demon goes, you have to occupy the space. You have to get the word in you. You got to get the Holy Spirit in you. You got to change the pattern that made room for that demonic thing to even manifest in your life. So I'm glad that God's a miracle worker. I'm glad that when we get into trouble, when we get into situations, he's always there. He always brings us out. But I'm starting to believe God for more. Like, keep me in the right place so I don't have to come out of the wrong place. Listen, even Jairus' daughter, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, right afterwards, he commanded them to feed her. He just raised her from the dead. She should be top full. No. There had to be nourishing, fulfillment. There had to be some follow-up after she was raised to make sure she never got back to where she was. And the last thing, number five, what you are cured from, you get to carry. What you are cured from, you get to carry. Jesus told this man, rise up, pick up your bed and walk. Now think about this. This was a 38-year-old mattress. Whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, I don't know. It's debatable. Because, you know, have you ever replaced your mattress and you regret it miserably? No? I don't know about you, but it's like your mattress just gets your right curves. And every few years, Sarah and I, you know, we update, but we just got this new mattress like maybe, I don't know, 8 months ago. And like the next morning, to hear us getting out of bed, you would have thought that we were like shot up because it was like, because, you know, it just didn't have our curves. And I'm still waiting for it to feel like home. Right, it's been like 8 months and it's just not computing for me. She says it's good, I don't know. And then on top of it, and this is side notes, but I changed my pillow And that's not right. So you got a new mattress, new pillow, it's a disaster. So anyway, I don't know. But this was a 38-year-old mattress. But this mattress that once was a bed of comfort to his sickness ended up becoming the testimony of his story. Why is this guy carrying around a 38-year-old mattress? Now, it wasn't like we have with springs. It was probably a little mat that they rolled up, you know. But I'm sure he could point. I'm sure after 38 years, the creases and the indents were pretty spot on. I'm sure that when he could tell his testimony, he could unravel that thing and say, you can tell if somebody has laid here for 38 years. What he was cured from, he got to carry as a symbol, as a testimony of what God brought him out of. Scars are often testimonies to our stories. Testimonies to our stories. So I submit to you tonight, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? You know, I was talking with another pastor, and I don't mean this any form of judgment at all, but I was talking with another pastor and somebody that I look up to, and they've pastored for a long, long time. And I went in and I sat down with him at his office, and he said, yeah, we're about, and when I had been with this pastor there at church, it was about 300-400 people, and stuff had happened and things have happened. So I sat down with him and he said, yeah, we're about 10-15 people on a Sunday morning. And it's been hard. People are dying left and right. It's an older congregation. And yeah, we haven't had a visitor in over 2 years. Not one visitor has walked through our doors. One kid that comes in on a Sunday morning that they teach. And so I thought he was sharing this with me because he wanted help or insight. No social media, no evangelism, no outreach. They're just there, existing. So I said, you know, well, here's some ideas of maybe some things that you could do to help. And not that we have a mega church, but I mean, we're not dying, you know. And his response to me was, well, God would really have to write it on the wall for me to do that. Buddy, I think he did. I think he wrote it on the wall. And his response was, after that, is, I'm still believing that God's going to do something with this church to impact our city. And I just thought of that when we're talking about this tonight, because churches love to say, we want a move of God. We want God to show up. We want him to shake our families. We want our children on fire. We want our city on fire. But we would rather stay on the sidelines and not pray, not serve the house, not be a part of the vision, not evangelize, not invite anybody, not keep our faith as a shielded secret. That if most people at our job even knew we went to church and we're a Christian, they'd be shocked. But Pastor, we're believing that God's going to do it. No. What is it that you want? Well, Pastor, I'm believing that God's going to restore my relationship with my kids. Now, when they call me and apologize, I'll know. No. What is it that you want? You with me tonight? Long time ago, I heard Pastor Parsley say this, and I'll stand just so we can close. But he said, Mike Murdoch, and if you don't know who Mike Murdoch is, he's a worship leader who was pretty big back in the 80s and 90s and wrote some pretty powerful songs, a wonderful piano player. And Pastor Parsley, he had Mike Murdoch come to his church, and Mike Murdoch was playing the piano. And Pastor Parsley said to him, I wish I could play the piano like you. And Mike Murdoch responded and said, no, you don't. And Pastor Parsley's like, what do you mean? He said, because if you did, you'd be taking lessons. And he preached this, and I always remembered it. He said, I can tell what you want by what you're chasing. I can tell what you want by what you're chasing. You want, listen, if you're in a season of life like I am, where I've got young kids and I'm like, all right, Lord, I need to raise these kids right. Somebody told me a long time ago, their biggest regret in raising kids, they said, I wish I didn't wait till we were in the middle of the mess to read the books about parenting. I thought, man, that's such wisdom, because how many of us, we wait until we're in the middle of it and then it's like, crisis, help me. And I'm in that season where I'm like, God, I got to get my hands on everything that I can. I got to listen to every podcast. I got to do whatever I can do to make sure that I'm utilizing every tool that I have at my arsenal to make sure that my kids are being raised the best way possible. And I don't want to. I got to get a sermon together for Sunday. We got a television network to run. I got all kinds of other stuff happening. I just want to sit on my phone and scroll. That's what I want. That's what my flesh wants. But if I'm praying, God, help me raise God-honoring, God-fearing children. But let me scroll for 3 hours and just make it happen magically for me. It's not going to happen. But God gave me, and in this, he gave me, for my oldest, I don't know if he's not where he is, but anyway, hopefully he's not listening, but a strategic plan for this summer. And God spoke to me that this summer is a strategic summer for him. Some things I got to teach, some things he has to know. Here are some things we're going to do. And a strategic plan, how to walk out this summer. And I can't just verbally say, oh, well, yeah, we're trying to raise godly children. Right? If I'm trying to come out of a financial circle that I've been in for decades, I can't just say, well, yeah. I mean, when God happens, it's going to happen. I keep playing that lottery. Right? No, you gotta pick up every book that you can. You gotta get the wisdom of God. You gotta get around some people who are beyond you in the realm of finances. You have to be vulnerable and sometimes sit with those people and say, here's where I'm struggling. Can you give me wisdom? But no, I don't want to let anybody in. I don't want anybody. All right. But then don't say you want what you want unless you're willing to do whatever it is you have to do to get there. If we're going to say we are a church who wants revival, then we have to be a church who's willing to do whatever it takes to get there, to see it, to have it, if it means all nights, prayer meetings, if it means canceling whatever so we can pray, then so be it. So as we close tonight, I echo the words of Jesus to that man. He said to him, do you want to be made well? Father, tonight I pray that whatever it is that maybe you're speaking to us right now, that we've been in a cycle, we've been in a pattern, we've gone around the mountain, we've been here before. Lord, would your words cut through tonight? As you ask us and you say to us, what is it that you want? And it's not because you don't know. You already know. But it's more of a clarification for us to verbalize what it is that we're truly after in this life. That we could identify it and that we could hold up a mirror of our actions and our activities to what we have said we want and how we are acting like what we want, and that we would be able to bridge that gap, that we could tell what we want by what we're chasing. And Father, tonight we chase you. We want you. We want your presence. We want more of you. We want your spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.